All right, folks, we are in 1 Samuel, and we are going to look at two chapters today. So we see the narrative progressing. I ask you to bear with me as I read these texts. I do believe that we ought to read more scripture in our gatherings than we often do. And if you want to follow along, please do so. I'm going to read chapter 18 and 19 today. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and it was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over thousands. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass that at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law, in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, On this manner spake David. And Saul said, Thus shall ye say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged for the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw that and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence, as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow shalt thou be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed, with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped? Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go, why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped, and came to Samuel, to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Shechu. And he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, Is Saul also among the prophets? Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you so much for it. We thank you for your hand of providence upon David. And God, let us learn from this text that we might see your glories in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, this is a phenomenal narrative. As you can see, And of course, there are many ways that one could look at this and put emphasis on different portions of it. I was tempted to call this sermon, Everybody Loves Raymond. I mean, Everybody Loves David. You know where I'm going with that, right? Everybody loves David. And literally, it would be everybody loves David except for Saul, right? And that's one of the great ironies of the text. The other thing we find here is that David is supported by everyone, even the closest to Saul. His very family, Saul's family, are supporting David. And it's a great irony in the text. Another thing we find is that the way that the Philistines flee from David, and then David has to flee from Saul. There are many things that one could look to and try to develop a message from. And I guess the most tempting thing is to take this and say, okay, look at the way God provides for David ways of escape, right? And that's what we could do in our own lives. We can see how God helps us escape our many ways and so forth. If that is the case, if it is the case, then I think our escapes, so to speak, are a secondary, and if not further along, truth that we can take from this passage. I do believe that the great escapes, plural, are true in the text, and they are true of David. And they are true because God has appointed the time for David. And in that sense, I think what this text shows us is not only God's providence over David, but how David is a shadow or a figure of the Christ to come. And those of us who have been reading John's Gospel, what we find is that Jesus on many occasions, beginning chapter 2, when his mother said to him, "Here, look, they have no wine." He said to her, "Woman, what hast thou to do with me? My time is not yet come." And we find that refrain throughout John's Gospel. They try to stone him, and he got away. Why? Because his time had not yet come. Later on in chapter 7, we see again that this incident, you know, with his teaching, and they wanted to take him. His time had not yet come. We see it again later in chapter 8. His time had not yet come. And finally, when his time does come, he's on a cross. In a sense, what David Livingstone said many, many years ago when they asked him, "Aren't you afraid of the tigers in the jungle? Aren't you afraid of the lions in the jungle?" He said, "I am immortal till God's plan for me is fulfilled. I'm immortal until God's plan for me is fulfilled." David could have uttered those words, "I'm immortal till God's plan for me is fulfilled." Look at the story as a whole. Look at what has happened here. Saul has already been told that his rejection from God is final. He's not going to be king anymore. So it's just a matter of time. He's already depotentiated from God. He's been cast out as a king. He's been told that he can't rule. One who is better than you, your neighbor, will come in. Now he begins to see what's going on. He sees Saul being replaced by David, his neighbor, his better. David comes on the scene killing the giant. David becomes Saul's friend, the one who helps him in his deepest woes. And now David is going to slowly become the star of the show. David, however, has a big target on his back. And whether he realizes it or not, Saul is aiming at that target constantly. And he uses different means to try to take David out. What we find here is, of course, immediately we see him coming in and, you know, and we're told that Saul was afraid of him. And what we find is that, you know, he tries to throw the javelin at him. And it says that he escaped out of his hand. And it says that he did that twice. So here's David going in. He's doing his duty, good, faithful servant of Saul. Saul gets in one of his moods. The evil spirit comes upon him. And David is playing, and here it is right there. In that moment of jealousy, he takes this thing and he throws it at him, and he misses. David gets out of the way. My question is, why go back? That seems like a foolish thing to do. But he goes back because he's a man of faith. He goes back because he's going to fulfill God's call upon his life, no matter how hazardous it is. I think that's what David Livingstone would have done. He would have said to them, if they said, "Why don't you just flee? You know, at first sight of a tiger, why go back? My life is immortal till God's will for my life is complete." So David goes back, and it happens again. And at this point, Saul begins to realize what's going on. It's not just my bad aim. It's not just that I can't hit the target. God was with David. And he himself recognizes this. And it says that Saul, in verse 12, was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. God had abandoned Saul. And Saul knew now that not only did he leave me, he's left me to my own devices, but he is indeed, in fact, with David. So it's not just my aim. David is protected by God. Well, what he said was that now, you know, because everybody loved David and everybody is accept David, he wants to try to trick him. He wants to do something else. He thinks that if he brings him close in to the family, then maybe he'll have a better shot at him. And so he decides to give him one of his daughters in marriage. And David, of course, you know, is happy, and he decides that he'll, on the night that she's supposed to be his, he takes her and gives her to someone else. And, of course, this whole thing becomes a problem. David realizes that he's being played for, and yet he goes along so far, and he says, okay, is it a light thing to be continued, to be counted and to continue in the king as one of his own relatives? He says, I'm just a poor man. I'm from a small family. I don't have a gift to provide. And they said, well, wait. This is all the king requires of you. And, you know, David doesn't know, but the king's, again, trying to set him up. He says, look, let not my hand be upon him. I can't get him anyway, right? I keep missing. So let's try something else. Let's put him out in the forefront of these Philistines. He's going to try to go out there and get the 100 Philistine foreskins, and he'll fall by the hand of the Philistines. Let the Philistines kill him. That way we take him out of the equation. So David goes and fights. And not only does that fail, he comes back with 200. He's gone the extra mile, right? When they press you to go 1 mile, you go 2 miles. Here he comes back, not with 100, but with 200 Philistine foreskins. And so what it tells us is that finally he failed in that plot as well. And so Saul decides, well, I'm going to do something different. He didn't get Merab, so now I'm going to give him Michal. Michal will be a snare to him. You know, she'll be the one through whom I can work an angle to get close to him and take him out. So what happens is Michal actually loves David, which is not what Saul was banking on. Because Saul was thinking, I can manipulate him, you know, through her, or I can do something and get close and take David out. But it says that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. So this just aggravated him all the more, and he's falling deeper and deeper in his hatred and in his jealousy and his envy of David. He's just a man possessed now. And so it goes on, and the narrative continues and says, now he brings Jonathan close by, and he says to Jonathan and to the closest and most faithful servants, he says, look, we've got to kill David. He just comes straight out with it. But he doesn't realize that Jonathan has already expressed love for David, that it's such love that they have covenanted together. And Jonathan, who is the heir apparent, okay, who is the king in waiting, has taken off his garments, has taken his sword, and symbolically laid them at David's feet and acknowledged that David will be king, not himself. He's already done that. So Jonathan is in covenant with David. And Saul brings Jonathan, his son, and says to him, we've got to kill David. Of course, Jonathan is not going to do that. Jonathan, however, he goes out and he tells David what's going on. And then finally, Jonathan says, okay, look, we'll converse in the field. You hide and see if you can hear this so you can get it firsthand. And if you don't get it firsthand, I'll tell you what's going on. I'll fill in the blanks for you. So David is hiding, and Jonathan speaks with his father. And he gives him this spiel, you know. Well, David is your servant. David loves you. David did all these things for you. Look, he went out and fought a giant, for goodness sake. He put his own hand in his, you know, his life in his own hand and all of this. But Saul is unperturbed, but then he thinks, okay, let me make an oath. Maybe that will do it. If I swear an oath, then maybe they'll believe me. So he swears this oath, like he's not going to kill David, right? And this is the way the narrative progresses. And so David goes back because Saul said, I swear I won't kill him. David takes him at his word. Jonathan takes him at his word. So he goes back, and then the evil spirit comes back on Saul, and here he is again, strumming away at his harp, and you know, and what does he do? He takes the javelin again. He's tried all these ways to get him, and bam, here it is another time. And so he escapes. So what does he do? He says, okay, we're going back to the daughter. He wants to get him through the daughter, so he sends men, and she finds out, of course, she's got her connections, it's her father's house. She hears that they're going to go get David, they're going to kill him. They're just going to come straight out and get him in his own house this time. And so she says to him, look, if you don't get out of here right now, you're going to be a dead man. So she lets him out the window, and he escapes. They come looking for him. She says he's sick. So they go back. They tell Saul he's sick. We can't get to him. Da-da-da-da. They finally go up there, and what do they see? They see that she's arranged things in such a way to deceive them. Now, all the details of this are very, they vary in some of the accounts of what she's actually done with the idols and these teraphim and so forth, whether she actually put something in the bed and made it look like there was someone in the bed with the goat's hair and all this, and there are variations of how that played out. But the thing is that she deceived her father. And when he challenged her and he said, he finally comes to her and he says, what have you done? Why did you let my enemy go? And she said, well, what do you expect me to do? And she says, he was going to kill me. She let him go. She loved him. Well, this point, David has escaped. He ends up going to Samuel, to Nahal. And here, Saul has seen failure after failure after failure. He's thrown a javelin. The javelin keeps missing. He's tried the Philistines. They don't work out. He's tried one. He's tried another. He's tried all these methods to get David. He can't get it. So it's escape after escape after escape after escape. Just like Livingston in the jungle. Tiger after lion after tiger after lion. They get him, they scratch him, but they can't kill him. He bears the marks. I'm immortal. So God's will for my life is complete. And so Saul decides, you guys go up there to Naoth and get this guy. This is it. I want him dead. I want his head on a platter. You bring me back his head. I want him dead. So they go up there. As soon as they're up there, the Spirit of God comes upon them and they start prophesying. They can't do a thing. God's hand restrains them by his Spirit. Makes them prophesy. They're dead in their tracks. He stops them like that. Divine intervention. They go back. He sends another group. Exactly the same thing. God puts his hand down and says, enough. That's as far as you go. They go back. He sends a third group. Exactly the same thing. They stop. They're spirit filled. They're prophesying. They go back. He says, enough of this. This is crazy. He says, I'm going. So he goes out there. Enough. That's as far as you go. Even you saw. The Spirit of God comes upon him like it had before. And here he is, he's prophesying, and he's overwrought by the Spirit of God to the point where he takes off his robes, and he's naked and he's on the floor. And God has stopped him yet again from intervening to try to kill David. Now, when we look at this narrative, it's phenomenal in terms of the great escapes, right? How many times does he get out of a jam? And it's all because God loved him and God was with him. Now, of course, when the elder brother comes on the scene, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it's no different. There's attempt after attempt after attempt to take him out. And yet Jesus could say, my life is immortal till God's will for me is done. He didn't say it like that. He just said, my time has not yet come. It's not time for me to die. It's not going to be at your hand. It's not going to be from your stones. It's not going to be for you throwing me off the cliff. It's not going to be from this or from that. But when I do die, it's going to be at my Father's hand. It will be when it's my time till God's will for my life is accomplished. And so the time does come. And so the elder son, the elder brother of David, David, his son, but also his Lord, is the one who's nailed on a cross. His time has come. And here he dies the death that was intended for him. He dies the death that was the great escape for you and for me. He escaped all those interventions by all the wicked people so that he could go and die on the cross so that you and I would escape eternal death. This is what I find in the narrative. Now, you and I face dangers, many of them unbeknownst to us. We face terrible things each day. Calvin put it like this when he was talking about his own day in Geneva. A man has 1,000 deaths waiting him, as many tiles as there are in a house. Could slip off that and fall on your head and kill you. That's how he puts it so eloquently. We live in a fragile world. We live with so many dangers apparent. We live with plottings going on behind the scenes that we don't know anything of. The devil is the one who comes to kill, to destroy, right? He would have us put out. Peter says, beware and be diligent. Why? Because the devil, he is like a roaring lion. He would eat you up. Dangers on many hands. But again, we can say, like David, I'm immortal to God's will for my life. It's complete. We have no idea how many escapes we've already made. Remember the song, Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace, right? It's grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me many dangers, toils, and snares, right? That's our life, that David's life. That was the life of our Lord, and that's our life as well. But we know that God in his grand design is moving every rock, he's moving every pain, he's the sovereign over all events, and he's guiding us to our appointed end. And what a great knowledge that Christ already has paid the penalty for our sin. So I submit to you today that there are escapes. There are escapes in this life. But the greatest of all is the one that we escape from eternal damnation because of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the fact that God was with him and led him to the cross. Let's pray.